I don't know. I have wrestled around. By the way, I appreciate the good singing tonight. What a blessing. What a help. Good singing it is. I want to try to bring you a little, I don't know, I guess I'm going to do this verse by verse. And we've talked about Galatians for a while now, but it still seems to be what God would have me to stay with for a little bit. A lot of people are mixed up on this idea of salvation and really the Christian life after salvation. A little bit confused and troubled about it, but I think the Galatian letter will help us as we look at some of these truths. So if you would pray with me and for me, I certainly need the help of the Lord tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and I just thank you for the good day, Father, and I thank you for the songs of Zion we've just heard and the good time of prayer in the prayer room. Father, I just thank you for it. Now it's time for us to look in your Word. I ask you to direct my steps as we progress through Galatians chapter number 5. I ask you, Lord, if you would, just to guide me. And Father, please help me to say what you want said in the way that you want it said. Oh God, I ask you now to help us. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Open hearts to receive. And again, give me clarity of speech and clarity of thought. And oh God, if there's anything that would hinder the work in the Holy Spirit, please refrain it for a few minutes. And Lord, allow us to allow the Holy Spirit freedom to accomplish what needs accomplished. And we'll give you the praise for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if we need to go back and review tonight. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul's defending himself. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul's reestablishing the doctrine or defending the doctrine that he's preached and reestablishing it and proving the error of the Judaizers using the Scriptures. And then we come to chapter 5 and 6, and we're going to see, we're dealing now with future, with practice. We're taking the precepts of chapter 3 and 4 and making them an application for our lives, if I could just say it that way. And we talked about the two or three things. He went back to the Abrahamic covenant versus Moses' law. And he talked about the son who was a servant until the adoption process took place. And then he talked about Hagar and Ishmael, I guess would be a better way to say that. And how they represented two covenants. They were an allegory. That's a story that has a meaning, has a deeper meaning, and is telling another story. And we spent much time on that. And we close out, read the last two verses of Galatians chapter number 4. Let's read verses. Let's look in verse 29 through the rest of the chapter. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael was born through the works of Abraham, and Sarah and Abraham had a plan, and through the efforts of Abraham with Hagar, Ishmael was born. But there was no way outside of God's intervention and the promise of God that Isaac could have been born. And so there's the difference. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so Paul is making application for these Galatian believers. They are trying to be drugged or trying to be moved back in to Judaism and leave Paul's message of grace. And so Paul is seeking to help them, and he's working in that way. And so he comes down to chapter number 5. And notice the third word of verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore. 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 Because of what? Because of what's been said previously. He's telling them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I've had a hard time in chapter number 5 just trying. Believe it or not, there's several different looks at chapter 5, but I think what's going on, here's what I think is happening, and I think you will agree with me after we talk about it for a little bit. Here's what's happening. They're saved by the grace of God. They've been saved. Now, they were saved through promise. They were saved out of the law. They were saved from the bondage of the law. Now the Judaizers are coming in behind these saved. By the way, saved people are attacked with false doctrine many times. There's an individual in our church, Brother West. Many of you, some of you don't know him, but some of you do know him. Brother West got saved, and the false teachers went after Brother West. He said they'd never, here's what he told me, they'd never called him before, but when they found out he is saved, they all come after him. That's his testimony. He'll tell you that. And he's asking me, have I ever heard of William Branham the prophet, and somebody was pushing Jesus only doctrine on him. And so he was struggling. So that's what I see happening here. They're saved by grace, and now the Judaizers are coming in behind them, and they might even be compromising a little bit. Because here's what I think they're saying. Okay, you're saved by grace, but now you keep it by works. Now you have to keep the law in order to stay saved. Now I want to make this very clear to you. When we are saved by grace, but it's grace that keeps us. You don't get saved and then keep yourself saved. It doesn't work that way, because really that's a work salvation. If there is a work you have to do to stay saved, if there's a performance that has to be performed on your part to stay saved, it's a work salvation. That's how it is. You need to understand that. You're saved not by what you did, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, on Calvary, you see. It's what He did, not what you do. You put faith not in who you are and what you can do, but somewhere when God shows you're a sinner, you have to ask the Lord to save you because of what Jesus did on Calvary. You're trusting what He did for you on the cross to be sufficient to save you, you see. And when you put faith in that and you trust in that, and God honors that, and the new birth transpires. And you need to understand that. And so they have been saved. I want you to notice what verse 1 says. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And so we have this thing of freedom versus bondage. If you will notice in chapter 4, verse 30, you see the word bondwoman. You see the word free woman. In verse 31, you see the word bondwoman again. You see the word free. You come down to chapter 5, verse 1, you see the word liberty. You see the word free. You see the word bondage, the last word of verse 1. And so the idea, he's extending this idea of Ishmael and Isaac. And so he's saying, you were made, you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now there's a lot of folks that, there's some folks that will say this, you're saved by grace through faith, but then you have to keep it to get to heaven. Now can I say to you, that is a work salvation. That's a work salvation. That's all it can be. But the Bible teaches us, and my, I feel like I'm speaking to the choir tonight, but I just want, maybe I just need to drive this home a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, most of you can quote this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. You do not, listen, sinner, if you're here, you don't have the ability to save you. The only way you can be saved is through the Lord, don't you say? You can't save yourself. And so he says that in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You don't work it out. You don't merit it. You don't earn it. You're not, you don't conduct yourself in a particular way, and you're saved. No, it's a gift that God gives you that you're undeserving of. It's a grace gift. And then it goes on as if that's not enough. He has to say this in verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. So whether this thing, they're trying to make, many people try to make this thing of salvation a process. You're saved by grace, and then you perform down through the years till you die, and then if that performance is acceptable, then you're saved. That's a process that occurs over a period of time. If you're with me on what I'm saying, that's not how it works. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you're saved, and then you're kept by the power of God. And so you don't perform, but you're not saved because of what you do before you're saved, at the time of salvation, nor are you saved because of what you do after you're saved. That your works is not part of the program. And so you need to understand that. But the Judaizers were coming in behind them, and I think was saying this, was saying, okay, you're saved by grace through faith. Now you got to keep the law. One writer said this. It may be right. They may have said it this way. Now, you know the law came from God. And you know grace came from God. And if they both came from God, then it seems we're going to have to keep both of them and honor both of them if we're going to be saved. Maybe that's how they approached it. I don't know. But Paul's going to deal with that. And so here's what he's saying. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That word stand fast, most of you know what it means. Just stand firm. Don't give up your liberty. Your works does not justify you in the eyes of God. Not before, not at, not after salvation. It just doesn't, that's not God's way. And so Paul makes that free. And notice what he said about this thing of the law. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled again. Now, we could talk about entanglement. It's mentioned, that word's mentioned in Timothy as well. But this idea of being entangled carries the idea of not being able to do, not being able to accomplish, not being able to move, just being bound down or at least severely limited in her mobility. And so here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying if you fall under the law, it's going to tie you up where you really can't serve the Lord right. It's gonna bind your Look in chapter 4, verse 10. Let me give you this verse, and maybe that'll help me explain a little bit better. It says this, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." In other words, when you start trying to keep all this man-made requirements and all the law that's passed and non-existent that they're saying is out there, you're going to tie yourself up doing a lot of things, but it's not going to be honored by God. I really wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of that in our own lives. Maybe not with the Mosaic law of the days and the special Sabbaths and all the feasts and all the sacrifices. Certainly not with that. But I just wonder sometimes if we're not laboring, if we're not laboring and doing, and God has no part of it, and all that's doing is keeping us from really doing what God wants us to be doing. I don't know. I've wondered that sometimes. We're going to see how. Here's what Paul's going to say. After you're saved, it's not keeping the law that's going to be right. And he's going to tell us how to live. He's going to show them or give them the secret to life. But first, he's talking about this thing of circumcision or of being under the law. Verse number 2, he says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now think what he's saying. If you're going to try to mix law and grace, you really don't have grace. You have law. Isn't that right? Let's look in Romans chapter 11. Let me give you a verse there that's helped me in times past. If I can find it, I believe it's Romans 11. Where it says, if it's of works, it's not of grace. Some of you, is it verse 6? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. Yeah, Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. Here's what the Bible says. Let me back up and get 5 to give continuity to verse number 6. "Even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace." Now Paul's going to elaborate on this thing of grace. "And if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace." Now, what Paul's saying right there is this truth right here. You can't put works with grace because it will destroy grace. Works added to grace eliminates grace. In other words, grace and works can't exist together no more than Isaac and Ishmael could exist together. They can't cohabitate together because one destroys the other, don't you see? Here's what he says in verse 6. Let me try to read through it. "And if by grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So you can't put works and grace together without destroying grace. And if you take works away, you've destroyed works. And so grace, here's what the apostle's trying to get across to the folks. You can't have both of them together. The Judaizers were saying you're saved by grace, you keep it by works. Paul's saying you can't do it. They do not go together. If you put them together, one of them's destroyed. And he's spinning that off of the story of Isaac and Ishmael, an allegory of the two covenants. They couldn't live together. They couldn't exist together. They couldn't cohabitate together. And he's saying the same thing. He's teaching this same thing. Now notice verse number 2, having read chapter 11. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, if this thing is about circumcision for salvation, then you have to rule Christ down because it becomes a word. And so, he's certainly not saying to those believers, if you are circumcised, you're going to hell. He's not saying that. But what He is saying here, He's saying this, if you mix the circumcision with grace, it's not grace anymore. If the Judaizers are right, and you're saved by grace, and you're kept by works, then you really don't have grace, is what He's saying. Christ can be of no value to someone who believes you work your way to heaven. Are y'all following what I'm saying? It's a little play on words in a sense. And I had a hard time getting what I thought the logic of the text was, for several reasons. Part of it being my slowness, but I think the Apostle Paul is just trying to teach them what the allegory taught, that you can't mix grace and works. And where does works start at? What's the first thing that has to happen under the work salvation? Under Judaism. Let's just say Judaism. First thing is circumcision. That's where it starts at. And that's the token. That's the token of the covenant of the Mosaic law, is this thing of circumcision. So Paul starts with the very beginning. He says, look, if you're going by the way of circumcision, grace can't help you, because grace and works can't exist together. Now, he's not saying, he's establishing a principle. He's not saying if you've been saved and now you are circumcised, you're going to hell. He's not trying to teach that at all. But he's letting them know if what the Judaizers are teaching, what they're teaching you, and if you're going to, if somebody's going to adhere to that for salvation, then really it's not grace. Salvation's of the Lord. And so he makes that point. And I don't know if I got that across to you, and you may have to think about it, but you roll that over in your mind. Verse number 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, if works is going to be part of salvation, and the law is going to be part of salvation, again, Paul says the same thing to him. He's got to keep all the law. Now, anybody that's trying to work their way to heaven, whether it be the Pentecostals, whether it be the Methodists, whether it be the Catholic, any of them work salvation, any of that work salvation crowd, if they're trying to work their way to heaven and they're depending on works to get them there or get them to heaven, they got to keep all of them. They can't mess up one time. You got to keep them all, don't you see? Because it's of works, not of grace. Paul's trying to make that. He's trying to make that truth true in their life. He says this, you're a debtor, last part of verse 3, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And then in verse 4 he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now he said this, if you can be, he's not saying we can be just. By the way, turn with me to, I had it down here somewhere. No man's justified by the law. He says that two times. Let me find it here. I'm sorry, I'm not as... Chapter 2, verse number 16. Look with me there. That's one of them. Then there's one, I think, in chapter 3. Chapter 2 and verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's what he said to, that's what he has spoken to the Galatians earlier, and he says that in chapter 3 verse 11, the same thing, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Then he comes over here in verse number 4, he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I think what Paul's really saying, if you're going to seek salvation, by the works of the law, then you've fallen away from the system of grace, from the covenant of grace. That's what he's saying. He's again, what he's saying, you can't put those two covenants together. They can't exist together. They're like Isaac and Ishmael. If you're going by the law and you're going to seek to be justified by the law, you've fallen away from the covenant of grace. And if you go with grace, you can't put works with it, because then grace ceases to be grace. I'm convinced he's driving those truths home in this passage. Now here's what you're saying. Well, that's simple, preacher. Everybody knows that. Why is it we have so many work salvation denominations out there? Why is it that way? I ask myself that. Why is it up and down this county there's more people trying to work or say they believe you, if your good works don't outweigh your bad, you're going to go to hell. I mean, they'll mock you. You say, you mean I can get saved, then I can go out and kill somebody and I can still go to heaven? And I say, yes, you can. They mock you over that. They belittle you over that. You mean I live any way I want to and still go to heaven if I'm saved by grace? The answer to that is yes. We've seen Lot today. Lot was a good example of that. Lot did pretty much what he wanted to do. By the way, he's in heaven today. They mock you over that. And the fact of the matter is, they think this. Most of them do think you're saved by grace and then you put works with it. But Paul is telling them in chapter 5, after you're saved, if you put works with a performance-based life with that salvation, get to heaven, you've tried to combine something that can't be combined. And I don't know why that's hard for people. I don't know why that's hard. I don't know why the biggest part of so-called believers adhere to a work salvation unless it just appeals to the flesh. I did it. I accomplished it. I'm this, I'm that. I don't know. But Paul is simply saying, verse 2, if you be circumcised, if you're going the works route, Christ can't help you. Can't have grace if you're going the works route. And if you're, verse 3, if you're going the works route, you've got to keep the whole law. W-W-H-O-L-E. The whole law. You're a debtor now. The whole law. You can't mess up one time. Because God demands sinless righteousness. That's why we have to have Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. No blemish, no sin, no error. We have to have His imputed righteousness because God only accepts perfect righteousness. He can't accept flaws and blemishes in us. That's why we have to have imputed righteousness or Christ's righteousness charged to our account. I hope you're grasping what I'm trying to get across to you out of these scriptures. Verse 4, there again, it's the same thing. Christ, if you're going to be justified by the law, Christ has become of no effect unto you. So you have two choices. Here's what Paul's saying, verses 1 through 4. First of all, he tells them, stand fast in your liberty from the law. And then he says this, you can't mix them. It's either law or grace. And if you put the two together, they cannot live together. They're like Isaac and Ishmael. Law works destroys grace, and grace destroys works. That's what he's trying to get across to them. And there's a world out there that cannot grasp that. They can't get a hold of that. Now Paul's going to tell us how we're made righteous. He's going to tell us about our righteousness. They're doing works to be righteous. We come to verse number 5, and he says this, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we know our standing, we're perfect. There's a standing and there's a state. Fact of the matter is, we're hid today, right now. You're sitting on the bench, but if you're saved spiritually in the eyes of God, you're hid with Christ in God. If you're saved, you're seated in the heavenlies. You'll hear preachers say this sometimes, and it's right. You're as good as there. I mean, in one sense of the word, you are there. When God looks at you, you say, "Preacher, I'm on the pew here." That's your state. That's your state. That's the state you're in. And your state can vary around. You're on the pew now. You may be at the house a little later. You may be really godly trying to live right now. But it may be next week, you may be ungodly as the devil. Because your state changes, don't you see? As if you're traveling. Brother Brian said, "Brian, I know it may seem foolish to you, me saying this, but that helped me when you said it's like going from one state in the United States to the next state, to the next state." It varies, you see. Your state varies. But you're standing, if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're in the family. You're hidden with Christ in God. How's the devil going to get to you? You're kept by the power of God, not by your own power. How's the devil? Is the devil more powerful than God? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm telling you, our God has all power in heaven and earth. He's the one keeping us. We're as safe could be. Devil can't get us. He can rob us and ruin us in our state, but he can't do anything with our standing. And so Paul's saying this in verse number 5. He said, now we're not trying to work our way to righteousness. It's not what we're after. That's not the way we're going to do it. For we, through the Spirit, you're going to see that word Spirit in verse 17. We're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. We're going to see the Spirit in verse 25. He's going to place an emphasis on the Spirit of God. And we're going to see that. But here's what he says in verse 5 first. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now that's dealing with us now. Now here's what we've heard all day. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I struggle. I said this to you maybe this morning. This is a room full of strugglers. That's what I said to you. And the fact of the matter is, that is what we are. And the fact of the matter is, you're going to sin this week, most likely. I can't dogmatically say that, but I suspect you'll probably sin tomorrow. And you may sin before you go to bed tonight. And you'll probably sin every day. And that's because we're still flesh. But one day, one of these days, you see, we're just waiting. There's coming a day. Well, let me just read it to you. There's coming a day we're going to see Him as He is. And it's in... I'll just read it. I think turning sometimes we lose our attention. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now, we know we're sons of God. We're perfect. But now, John's saying, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not what we're going to be. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we could be without the Lord. But can I tell you, we're not what we're going to be one day after a while. One of these days after a while, we're going to be changed. And notice what it says, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him." We're going to be like Him. All this old ball and chain, Brother Allen read about it this morning, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Our flesh, the old man, is going to be redeemed. We'll be redeemed body, soul, and spirit. And we'll not have to worry about sin any longer, don't you say? Oh my. You see, here's what he's trying to say. We're just awake for our complete package of righteousness. We're just waiting through the Spirit. We're not trying to work up a righteousness. We're waiting through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. How? By faith. By faith. You see, we have faith that He's going to make us righteous. And so Paul's they're trying to get works back in this thing. And Paul's saying they don't go together. You can't put works and grace together. And then he says, here's how it is. It's by the Spirit we're waiting for our righteousness. Our completed righteousness of the flesh will be realized when the Lord comes back and gets us. That's how it is. Church, that's how it is. Listen, I hate to tell you, you're going to fight the flesh the rest of your life. Until you lay aside the flesh, until the Lord takes this corruptible, makes it incorruptible, and this mortal makes it immortality, you're going to fight sin in your life. And you're going to find yourself failing and coming up short. And the best we can do, we do our very best, we try our very best. Are you justifying sin? No. 1,000 times, I'm not justifying sin. But the fact of the matter is, the best we can do, we can come up short. Flesh hadn't been redeemed. Do you know, you get saved, and we're a new man, the old things have passed away, and all things become new. But the fact of the matter is, you still have a temper from time to time. Your tongue will still get away from you from time to time. You know why that is? We're still flesh. Paul's saying, hey, when it's going to be complete, we're waiting. We're waiting through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's verse number 5. And then in verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ, now he's talking about in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now here's what he's saying. If you're in Christ, it's not about circumcision. It's not about uncircumcision. It's not about that. What is the Christian life? What is the Christian life in Christ? I want you to notice what he says in verse number 6. But faith which worketh by love. Here's what matters in the Christian life. It's a work by love. He's telling them how to live. He's saying we're going to be righteous. We're waiting for the finality of our righteousness, for the completeness of our righteousness. And we're waiting through the Spirit. But then he says this, our work which worketh by love. Now there's a couple of ways you could look at that. But here's the way I want to look at it. The issue is works of the flesh, you see, and doing right. And Paul's saying in Christ, it's not about works of the flesh, but it's about works by love. My mind wants to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at all the things you can do without love, you see. Now, I'm persuaded this, our works that are not motivated, and I probably need to wrestle this statement around a little before I make it, but I believe I'm right on this. Our works that are not motivated in love will be of no value at the judgment seat. Now you stop and think about that for a little bit. And you put that with 1 Corinthians 13. And I believe that's right. I'm going to tell you why we serve God and why we do what we do. Because we love Him. Now y'all have heard the story, but let me tell it to emphasize my point tonight about the slave who was bought by the Englishman. I know y'all have heard it and heard two or three different versions of it. And I'll probably give you a third version because I don't remember all the specifics. But the bottom line, there was an Englishman who was bidding on a slave. And the slave, every time the slave was bitter about being in slavery, and every time the Englishman would bid, he'd spit at him. The slave would. in disgust or anger or whatever it was, he would spit at him. And finally the Englishman won the bid, and he comes up to the slave, and the slave says this, "I will never serve you. I will never serve you." And the Englishman said, "No, you've got it wrong. I didn't buy you to serve me. I bought you to set you free." And the story goes that the slave was broken by that, fell at the Englishman's feet, wrapped his arms around him, and says, "I'll serve you for life." Now that's what the Christian life is about. We serve Him because not out of necessity for salvation, not out of working out our righteousness, but we serve Him because we love Him for what He's done for us. My, that puts a whole new twist on it, don't you see? You've heard the story, I've told it again, about the woman who worked 10 hours a day in the factory. She was miserable, and finally it got where she could stay home with her kids. And one day her pastor come by and was visiting with the family. She says, "Pastor, I'm working twice as hard. I'm working 12 hours a day." But she said this, "It's not even work to me. There's no work to it. I mean, it's so much better than the factory." The preacher said this, "Now how is it you work taking care of your children all day and you're working longer hours and it's harder work than what you had down at the factory?" And she said this, "It's because I love them." Her love for who she was working for made her work not, I won't use the word grievous, because the Bible says His commandments are not grievous to us. Her, because of her love for her children and getting to be around them, even though she had to work longer hours and harder work, she still preferred that because she had a love for those kids. And when we love Christ right, that takes the strain out of our work. It takes the strain out of it. It takes the labor. And I know there's times you've got to be instant in season, out of season. I don't run me in the ditch on that, but understand what I'm trying to get across to you. It's not a mandatory labor, don't you see? It's a labor rooted and motivated by love for what Jesus did for us. And I'm afraid when it becomes an obligation, I'm afraid when it becomes a necessity, we have to go to the house of God and we have to sing in the choir and we have to do this. I'm afraid it's unacceptable with the Lord. We do what we do because we love Him. We want to serve Him. I think that's what Paul's trying to get across to them. It's not law. You don't work to try to earn, try to merit, try to please. You work because you love the Lord, don't you say? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing it? I hope it's because you love Him. I hope it's not because the preacher's put pressure on you. I hope it's not because you're wanting to look like a big shot, a spiritual big shot. I hope it's not because you're trying to impress somebody. But I hope you do what you do because you love Him. If you're not, first of all, you're probably not right with the Lord. And second of all, I think it's going to burn up at the judgment seat. I believe it was Billy Mitchell said he doesn't mind facing his works at the judgment seat, but he's fearful facing his motives. I think there's some truth to that for some anyway. I fear both, to be perfectly honest with you. But Paul's saying this, in the last part of verse 6, "But faith which worketh by love." And then he kind of slaps them on the hands a little bit. He said this, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What's keeping you from obeying the truth? I think I asked this question maybe a week or so ago. What's keeping you from obeying the truth? Who is it? Who's hindering you? Dear husband, is it your wife? Dear wife, is it your husband? Is it the children? Is it the grandparents? Is it the neighbor? Is it the workmates, the work fellow laborers on the job? Is it just a friend, a schoolmate? I don't know, but who is hindering you? If you're hindered, who's hindering you? What's keeping you? What's keeping you from running well? He said you did have it down. Now you missed it. Some of you's trying to go back to this legalism, this law, and you're going to be entangled in a yoke of bondage, and you can't put law with Christ. It just don't with grace. It's Isaac and Ishmael all over again. And the right way is to wait for our completed righteousness through the Spirit. And the way we work, through the faith walk, the way we work is by love. It's by love. And my, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to serve Him out of love. Verse number, and Paul says in verse 7, you were doing that, but something happened. Something happened. I'm just persuaded that there's people all across our great country that used to run well, but they're not now. What happened? Ultimately, it's what we talked about this morning. It's a love issue. Ultimately. I just wonder who it was that twisted, or, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wonder who conformed you, who pressured you into the position of the world. Paul asked that question. And then he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, it's not of God. And then he says this, and you better get this down in your life, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now I think the issue really is circumcision at this point. But circumcision is the beginning of the law. And here's what he's saying. You start keeping this works thing and it's never going to stop. There'll be another work you've got to do, another work you've got to do, and another work you've got to do. It'll never be enough. And that's how it is. That's how it is. And you catch yourself in bondage. I remember Brother John Paul was talking about them Hail Marys. How many Hail Marys? See, I really don't even know the significance of Hail Marys, but he said he would do so many, and he wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. He had to do more Hail Marys. And then he started doing more Hail Marys, and then that wasn't enough. He felt like he wasn't doing enough. He had to do more to be right with God. And he started doing more, and he found out he couldn't do enough. That sooner or later the flesh become disgusted with that level of performance, and it felt like it needed to do more. Works will never. It's like leaven. It's like yeast in bread. It just gets bigger and spreads and spreads and spreads. And that's what work salvation will do. It'll consume your life. You'll never measure up if you start trying to work your way to heaven. It'll consume you. And so he says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then he kind of encourages them in verse number 10. I guess I'm just teaching you a little lesson tonight on this fifth chapter. But he's telling them how to live. He said the reason we work for God is because we love Him, not to work our way into heaven. That's what he's trying to say to them. And you can't mix law and grace. Verse number 10, have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Verse 11, my brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's what was happening. They were accusing Paul of preaching circumcision, it seems to me. And it seems that he's saying, hey, I didn't preach circumcision. If I was preaching circumcision, I'd be everybody's buddy. There wouldn't be any suffering, persecution. There'd be no offense of the cross. It would be gone. And he's He's just telling them, look, they're troubling you. Verse number 12. They're troubling you. They're messing with you, if I could say it that way. They're messing with your mind. This thing is by grace, is what he's trying to get across to them. And so he's just, here's what Paul's doing. He's just trying to get them to disregard those Judaizers and show them through the Scriptures why you can't mix the two. They don't go together. Notice what he says, and I'm not going to say much on these last verses. I'll pick up here next time. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto liberty. You're free from the law. Can I tell you all this? You're free from the law. You don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. They didn't either, but they were being told they did. You've been called unto liberty. And what he's saying now, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, there's two extremes. One, you work your way to heaven. The other is, if we're saved by grace, we can do anything we want. Liberty's not license. That's what Paul's trying to say. Hey, don't use it for an occasion of the flesh. It's not for you to live any way you want to. I'm not setting you free from the law so you can live and commit any sin you want to because you're saved by grace. I'm setting you free from the law so you can serve one another in love. That's what your life is about. That's what it ought to be about. My life's about me, not a real Christian. Not a real Christian's life's not about them. If you're all about you, if you're selfish, self-centered, everything's about you, you're not right with God. I didn't hear no amens there. That's true. You know that's right. Selfish people aren't right with God. The Christian life, a Christian doesn't live his life for himself, but he lives himself, his life for Christ, and he does that by serving others. That's how it is. Notice what it says. Let's look at it again. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. You have liberty. You don't have to waste your time keeping the law to be righteous. Oh, no. Now listen, we're going to see the Ten Commandments. I told you last week or time before, they're in the New Testament. But here's what he says. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Don't go around sinning because you can. Fact of the matter, you won't want to sin if you have the right, if you've truly been saved. But by love, serve one another. We're servants to each other. I don't know if y'all realize that or not. I'm supposed to serve you. You're supposed to serve me. Brother Brian's supposed to serve Brother Dre. Brother Dre's supposed to serve Brian. We serve one another. We're servants to each other. It's not about you anymore if you're saved. It's not about you and what you want in your life and how it is. No, we love Him. We love Him so much we want to serve Him. And He says, take that liberty you have and serve one another. That's what I want you to do. That's what he's saying. Are you a servant? Are you? Verse 14, let me just read it. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to keep the law? Paul says, here's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor like yourself, you're going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife? You're going to covet your the things of your neighbor. You're going to lie to your neighbor. All them commandments go down through the Ten Commandments. Can I just say this? If you love your neighbor right, that'll keep you from sinning against your neighbor. Here's what he's saying. Look, this thing of the commandments, you'll keep them if you just love. You just love thy neighbors, thyself. But then in verse number 15, let me give you two more verses and I'll be through this thing. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. All right, if we're going to talk about each other, put each other down, belittle one another, tear each other apart, look at our faults, and you all have faults, and I have faults, every one of us have faults, we can measure on those faults. And we can see the negative in all of us. And we can bite one another and devour one another. And I think that's probably what was going on in the church. Here's what I think's happening. I think that false doctrine of circumcision plus grace was coming in, and they were arguing and fussing about it. I suspect that's what's happening. It had a dual role. It was poisoning the truth, but it was also bringing disunity among the brethren. Now, I'm going to tell you, if this church ever loses its unity, it's lost it. When we quit loving one another, we've lost it. And you mature ones, immaturity has trouble loving sometimes. But if you have any kind of spiritual maturity about it, you need to work to promote a love relationship within this church. We need to be like a family. I've told you that 100 times. Teach the old men like fathers, and the elderly ladies like mothers, and the younger like sisters, and the younger men like brothers. Bible teaches that. It's a family situation, and mature people have to work to keep that relationship because we're imperfect. And we want to. Sometimes it's not easy to love, but we have to work at it. Just like in any family, you see. And so, here's what he's saying. Don't bite and devour one another, but let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Verse number 16, here's the secret. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be yielded to the Spirit. Do you know really the fact of the matter is, Christ has to live His life through you for you to be successful. You just stop and think about it. Here's what a saved man said, for I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. A saved man. The regenerated Apostle Paul had a will, but he couldn't do it. Now you think about that for a minute. He had a will, but he couldn't do. He was regenerated. That's a saved man talking. He willed, but he couldn't perform what he willed. Regenerated man. One writer said this, a regenerated man can't get it done. Here's what it has to be. The Spirit of God. Is it Galatians 2 where it says, it's Christ that liveth in me? Is that the verse? Let me give you this verse. What I'm giving you, this is past surface preaching. This is getting on the inside in the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. It's hard for me to grasp. But here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, as a saved man, I believe, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now here's the point I'm making. It's Christ living in you. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. Fact of the matter, God lives in you. We can find all three of those in the Scripture. And here's what has to happen. We have to let the Lord live through us. We have to yield to the Spirit and let the Lord live through us. You can't do it. I hate to tell you, you can't do it. And the only way you can do it is if the Lord... Without me, you can do nothing. You have to abide in Him. You start trying to serve God within your own power, your own ability, you're going to crash and burn. You're going to be defeated. You're going to live whipped. You're going to conduct your life in a defeated manner. But here's where we have to get to. We have to let the Lord work and live through us. We have to walk in the Spirit. It's the only way. You can't conquer your flesh. Apostle Paul, chapter 7. Couldn't do it. Neither can you. That's where we're at. How are you living your Christian life? Is Christ living through you? Or are you trying to hammer it out on your own? You're trying to work it out, do it, and accomplish that in the flesh? It won't happen. It won't happen. You see, Paul's telling them what the Christian life's all about. Righteousness. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's what he said. And this thing of faith, the faith walk works is by love. And now he's saying this, you've got to walk in the Spirit. He's telling them they're trying to hammer out or wanting to add to the grace and hammer it out. Paul said it won't work. That's not how the faith walk is. Can't add it to it. We work because we love Him. That's our motivation. And we have to allow Him to work through us. Then we can have victory in our life. And here's the thing. The Spirit of God will have you working. You'll be working. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll be very busy for the cause of Christ. You know this, Spirit of God tells you things to do all the time. Give a track, witness, say a word, call somebody and witness to them or encourage them or whatever it might be. Spirit of God's constantly putting things on our hearts and our minds. And we're to walk according to the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads tonight. I don't know. God dealt with anybody. Just some few truths that God showed me out of chapter number 5 as Paul explains the truth of the spiritual life. I'm going to ask you if God spoke to your heart, or give you an opportunity if God spoke to your heart, to obey Him this evening. While she plays, would you be honest with the Lord?